And you know, we talked this morning about we looked at the Epistle of Second John, and you know, I asked you at that time to take a look at yourselves and kind of put yourself in the place of these people toward the end of what we would call the apostolic age, the end of the lifespan of the apostles, and the Apostle John being, by all accounts, the one that lived the longest or lived to the latest date during that time, and these epistles being later epistles than a lot of the other epistles of Paul and the earlier gospels and those things, and then also in earlier than the epistles of Peter, later than the epistles of Peter, and then this also being written at a time where not only was the persecution of Christianity by the Roman Empire increasing, but it's also at a time where there are a lot of false teachers coming out, deceivers, and many deceivers, it said, that confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, so they deny the Lord Jesus Christ, they deny the biblical doctrine of who Christ is, and the necessity of loving the brethren the way we should, having that special love and assembling together, meeting face to face, and also having a line of demarcation to decide who truly is a brother or sister in Christ versus just somebody who says they're a Christian. Now, there are some things that are important, and we kind of lost that in our culture, but they were in danger of that in that time as well. And then now we move to the third epistle of John, and then so we'll go ahead and we'll read the epistle real quick, and then we'll pray, and then we'll look at this and hopefully let you see it in a light that will help you and encourage you and also challenge you this morning. So, third epistle of John, verse 1, he says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. I had many things to write, but I will not with ink and pen write unto thee, but I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name." Now, Father, again, we thank you for the word of God that you've given us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the truth of your word. And, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to understand what we need to see this morning. Give us understanding on what we need. Challenge our hearts and work in our lives, and Lord, help us to see and understand the truth. And Father, bless your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we looked at the book of 1 John, and we talked about the greeting there, and it was to a lady that's, for all intents and purposes, nameless. And there's all kind of conjecture and theories about who it was. Then we look at the book of 3 John, and it's written to a person called the well-beloved Gaius. We're given actually a name this time of a person. And this person, a lot of people have speculated on his identity. There are some Gaiuses mentioned in the Bible. But it really doesn't have to be a specific person that we know. I really didn't spend a lot of time worrying about that because, like I said, even though this wasn't technically written to us, it was written for us. And this is something that we need to understand. And it was disseminated to all the churches, the early churches. And so when we look at this passage of Scripture, he says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." All right? So he loves him in Christ Jesus. This is a believer. Jesus Christ being the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by him. But he says, and then he says in verse 2, he said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now that passage of Scripture has been taken and jumped upon by the people that teach the so-called prosperity gospel as a means that of thinking that God wants everybody to be rich and wealthy and all that type of stuff like that. And just common sense will tell you that that's not always the case when it comes to that. Riches and wealth is kind of relative. Most of us would be rich in many countries in the world. There are still people today who consider all Americans to be rich. Why do you think so many people want to come here? And so riches and health and all that type of stuff, it's relative. But to a situation, and our thought process is sometimes co-opted by the fact that we have such affluence. You know, now it seems like we're starting to get a taste of what it would be when there isn't things on the shelves all the time, and it isn't easy to come by and get. And so we may go through all of that, and then once we get to that, riches might come to have a different meaning. But when we look at that, before I get to that, I'm going to park that for a minute and I'm going to go on. And he said, "For I rejoiced greatly." I'll come back to verse 2 in a minute. But he said, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." So this person had a good testimony. This person had a good testimony of walking in the truth. When people talked about him, when people came to the Apostle John and they spoke to him about Gaius, they said, "Boy, that brother, he is a faithful brother. He lives the gospel. He walks with God. He has a good testimony in the truth. He walks in the truth. He lives for Jesus." First question is, do you have that reputation? Do you have that reputation? Now, if you're lost, there's no way you can have that reputation. You might have a good reputation among men, but you won't have a good reputation in the truth. So this is addressed to a believer. And his joy is to find a believer that is walking, somebody he knows that is walking in the truth. And that is a great blessing. And the question is, when people talk about you, what do they talk about? Do they talk about your faith? Do they talk about your honesty, your decency? Do they talk about your willingness to serve God? What do they talk about? You might say, "I don't care what anybody says about me." And I understand that sentiment. Trust me, I do. But it's not because of other people. It's the truth, the Lord Himself. I'm concerned about what the Lord thinks of me. And that's the question. Do people see the Lord in you? That's the question. Do people see you as somebody who says you believe in Jesus and your life reflects that faith? What is it? Or do people see you as a gossip or a liar or a dishonest person? What do they see you as? That's something we all need to pay attention, because if we were to ask, what would people say if we just were get everybody that had some honest contact with you and we got them all in a room and they were all honest, what would they say? What will be their testimony before the judgment seat of Christ? Think about that. Something we need to understand. And then he says, beloved, thou doest. Here we have even a greater testimony of what he does. He says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward in their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. And so he said, we've heard. I've had people tell me, and he said that there are people that have borne witness of his charity, that he, with the things he does faithfully, whether it be the brethren, whether it be strangers, whether it be the people he knows, the people he doesn't know, he's faithful on all that. But there is a particular focus in this passage of Scripture that I think gets lost a lot of times when it comes to churches and individuals. And the idea of this church, he says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. You know who these are? These are the people that we have on the wall over there. These are people that are, we would call missionaries, under any term that you want to put them on, under any type of organization that they might have evolved through the centuries and through the years, as Christian churches and organizations have tried to support missions and churches have tried to support missions. When we look at that, these are people who went forward for who, for what? For his name's sake. And they weren't depending upon the Gentiles. They weren't depending upon everybody else in the world at large to provide for them. They were depending upon their brethren. I mean, that is, at least in our parlance, that's a missionary, isn't it? And there is the focus of this man. And what you see here is you have a man who is godly, who's decent, and he's missions minded. And he's commended for that. And he's told that what he's doing, he said, if you bring them forth, he said, if you help them along on their, bring them forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. This is something you're supposed to do. This is the absolute truth when we look at the idea of a church. And he goes on, he talks about this. He said, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Now, the to be a fellow helper to the truth is very simply doing what you can to see that the truth is gotten out to all the world. Is that not our commission? Everybody talks about Matthew chapter 28 and the Great Commission, right? Go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, right? And before he said that, he told them what they needed to do, what they needed to trust in to get this accomplished. He said, "Behold, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore." There's the message. So we have the idea of to go, and we have the idea of helping those who go. Here, put down. And we see the ideas, and we see the opposite effect of this man. And then we see another man. "I wrote unto the church," in verse 9, "but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." It was a man whose sole desire was to be the top, have the preeminence, have everybody look to him. He was selfish, self-centered. He wanted everybody, and there's a lot of preachers like that, by the way. There's a lot of Diotrepheses in the world today. But we've reached a time in the United States of America that the having a missions-minded church is going downhill. There are some people would say to me, "Preacher, this is what you need to preach in a missions conference. You don't need to preach this on a regular Sunday morning service. That's just stupid." I'm not against preaching in a missions conference, but it's the Bible. But we have churches that are centered around one man, and that's it. That's not the way for a Christian church to be. Yes, pastors have a leadership role. Yes, they take the oversight thereof. Yes, they're charged to do that. But the simple fact is, if you look at the difference between these two men, you have one who has a testimony of people that know he walks for the truth, and you have another who it's all about him. And anybody that doesn't go along and doesn't toe the line, out they go. And here's the sad thing about it. This is talking about a man who has some power in the church, has a preeminence, probably a pastor of a local church at this time. But he wants to have the preeminence. He doesn't want anybody else. He didn't want his people to hear anybody else preach. He doesn't want his people to help anybody else. He wants all the money focused inward on the church for himself. He doesn't want to help people go along on their way. And are there people like that? Yes, there are. So the question I'd ask, I mean, obviously this is talking about two different men, one, at least one of which being a pastor, or at least having some position in a local church. And he wants to have the preeminence, and there's another one who's faithful and missions-minded. We looked at 2 John, and we looked at the focus of Christians loving one another and taking the time to be with each other, and also making a line of demarcation between the unbeliever and the believer, the true brethren and the false brethren, and the need to walk in love, and the need to walk in the truth in that regard, and the need to understand the necessity of that. And now we're looking outside of the local church, and we're looking at, what are we going to do as a local church? Is it just us together? And this is, once again, this is in a time where the false teachers are coming up. And this is at a time where persecution is ramping up. There's pressure on them to change. There's pressure on them to, and sometimes life and death pressure. And so that we found out in 2 John, they're to continue to love one another. They're to make sure that people are truly saved. A lot of times we ask people if they believe, but we don't know what that means. I believe in Jesus. What Jesus? Right? You ever had somebody get upset when you talk to them about their salvation? I've had several people I've talked to over the course of years. When you start talking to them about their salvation, they get antsy and they get irritable and they get upset. They don't want you to actually find out, well, what is it you really believe about salvation? Are you truly a believer? They don't want to hear that. No, leave me alone. Need to understand who truly believes in Christ, not just what they say they believe, but we need to understand what they believe. You know, if you say you believe in Christ, but your Christ isn't the Christ of the Bible, you got a problem. You know, if you believe that Christ, Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel incarnate, you have a problem. If you believe that Jesus Christ was just a good teacher, you've got a problem. If you believe he was just a prophet, just like Isaiah or Ezekiel or any other prophets, if that's all he is, you've got a problem. If you don't understand who Jesus is, true, according to the Bible, if you don't believe what the Bible says about Christ, you have a problem. In 2 Corinthians, we're warned about people who preach another Jesus and have another spirit, are we not? So there's that understanding. But then once we get past that understanding, then what does the church do outwardly? How do we fulfill the Great Commission? You know, thankfully, we have a lot of opportunities in this day and age with media and internet and all that stuff. We can reach across the globe with the gospel, and hallelujah for it. But still, there are people that go out and they plant churches, just like the Apostle Paul did. And they go forth. They're not taking everything from the world. They come to us so that we can be fellow helpers to the truth, to get the world out, to get the word out, to get the truth out to the world. And we want people to see the truth and understand the truth. But somebody's got to go. You can't do it all long distance. You can't do it all by email. You can't do it all by video conference. You can't do it all that way. Those may be wonderful tools, but somebody needs to go. Somebody needs to help. Who's it going to be? So we have here a picture. Right here we have a picture of a church, or two men that may represent different churches, or maybe two men out of the same church. Maybe there's an ongoing conflict in this church or in this location between these two men, between Gaius and those that are faithful like him, and Diotrephes, who is just all about himself and wanting the preeminence, and there's a battle going on within the church, and the idea is being a missions minded church, or a church that is built around an individual that's all about this man, this Diotrephes. And it's easy in this day and age to have people like that. People like to have a leader. I know I saw a social media meme, and it said, Jesus is my Savior and Donald Trump is my President. And then the thing it said, that above it, it says, if you support Donald Trump no matter what, repost this. I don't support anybody no matter what. Why would I do? Why would I say I support him no matter what? That's just insane. I don't even support my wife no matter what. We have disagreements. Sometimes she says, honey, I want to do this. I say, no, we ain't doing that. No. And she says, you know, same thing to me. She says, oh, I don't think we ought to be doing that. I don't know if that's a good idea. No, I don't support anybody no matter what. But there are people like that. People like that in churches. Had a person call me living in open sin and contracted cancer, used to be a church member, and then called me and begged me to pray for him. I said, I'll be happy to pray for you. I said, but you need to get your heart and your right, you know, your heart and your life right with the Lord. And that person said to me, well, John, I just feel like, you know, if he says, I know I need to pray and everything like that, but I just feel like if you would pray that God would listen to you and He'd heal me. And my answer was, your problem is you have more faith in me than you do in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, it's my honor to pray for you, but if you think that my prayer is more important than your prayer, you've missed it. You've missed it. And that's the absolute truth. And so we have a culture today. You have preachers on TV that have huge followings, make millions of dollars a year, and if they're doing it honestly, hallelujah for them. But you have a bunch of people, if it's all about them, that's a problem. You have local churches where it's all about the preacher. That's a problem. This man, what did he do? This man Gaius was a faithful in his personal life, but he was also faithful to help others preach the truth. That's why a church needs to be a missions-minded church. And there may be different ways to accomplish that and different attitudes to do it, but that ought to be the idea of a church, a faithful church. We ought to realize that there are people that are worthy of our support that further the goals that we claim to support. I mean, we can go knock on the doors, but we can't knock on every door. We can go into the jails, but we can't go into every jail. We could take mission trips abroad, but we can't go to every country or every place in a country. But we can help people do it. We can multiply our seed sown. We can do that by being a missions-minded church. But the example here says that we need to understand, we don't just need a missions-minded pastor, we need a missions-minded church. We need people that will invest their lives. And now when we look, let me ask you a question. If we look at these two people, this man, Gaius, and this man, Diotrephes, which man would you pray for God to prosper? Which man would you want to get his hands on a lot of money? Now that goes back to verse 2, doesn't it? Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Which man would you want to be able to continue on serving God? Which man would you want to be blessed in such a way that common sense says, I'd want the man who was willing to help others to take what God gave him. There are some preachers, especially in the early 1800s and early 1900s, during what we would consider some of the golden age of fundamentalism, some people call it, during that time. There were preachers and people that literally millions of dollars passed through their hands but never stuck to it. I've known some people like that. That's the type of people I want to get their hands on the money. Because I know it's not going to be hoarded up. Think about that. There's a man there. There's a Gaius. And there's a Diotrephes. We look at that. Which one are you, by the way? Which one would you enable the other way? Which one? Then he says this. He says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth evil is of God, doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. All right? So here's another problem with this that you might realize that and it's been shown out to be. There are pulpits being filled by men that aren't saved. Been known to happen. And more so in this day and age, I think, than in many others. But here's a man there, and we look at what he is, and he says, don't follow that which is evil, follow that which is good. Which one would you follow? Would you follow Gaius or would you follow Diotrephes? And then he goes on, then he says another thing. He says, Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself, and we also bear record. Ye know that our record is true. Now I want to say one more thing to you in finality. Sometimes in this day and age, we get to a point, and I'm sure it was there, especially with the great persecution that they had. We don't have that type of great persecution, but we do have a lot of pressure in some ways, and there's a lot of apostasy around us with churches that are going off the rails and organizations and denominations all going off the rails and the relaxation of doctrine where people are just getting together and calling themselves brother no matter what they believe and everything like that. And we see, we've seen the decline of missions-minded churches in the United States. We look at that, but we also look at that. If we were to look back at that time, you know, it would be a hard time for churches to be mission-minded because of the persecutions that they were facing and the things and the pressures they were facing. But there were some that still continued to help brothers and sisters in Christ that were going out for Christ's name's sake to take the gospel, to take the truth to the world. And so we found those, we would see those people there, but there was probably great pressures just as there are to us in some ways. And there's Gaius, and there's Diotrephes, but all of a sudden there's Demetrius. And here's one of the things that the devil often tries to do to get us to do. He gets us to try to get us to give up because we're the only ones, right? You remember Elijah having to deal with Jezebel, and he fell down and he got up underneath the juniper tree and said, oh Lord, you just kill me now. I'm the only one left. That's not true. The Bible tells us to be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren and that are in the world. You're not alone. You're not just not alone because God is with you, but you're not alone because there are other people that believe. There are other believers. There are like people of like faith and practice. There are people that care about getting the gospel out. And I hope that's everybody here, but I can't answer that for anybody but me. I don't spend a lot of time talking about money and all that type of stuff, but the question I would ask you is, where are you investing what you have? Is it being invested somewhere that has eternal rewards? Is it being invested in the truth? I'm not against you providing for your needs, but my needs are provided for mainly by God. That's the work. So in this day and age where we live, and once again, where we live is closer to the coming of Christ than when this was written, by all accounts, if they in their persecution, why would we not? They're focusing from their perspective, hey, all the apostles are dying off, and we got all these false teachers, and now we're being persecuted. What should we do? What should we do? And he's telling them what to do. He's telling them to continue to love one another. He's telling them to remain pure doctrinally and make sure the people you're associating with and receiving as brethren are truly brethren. And he's saying you ought to love one another the way you're supposed to do that. And now he's saying don't quit, don't stop the commission that we've been given as believers. Continue to support that. Don't get caught up in people and personalities. Only personality we should get caught up with is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only personality. But we ought to be fellow helpers of the truth. We ought to find people that want to do what's right and want to get the gospel out. And those are the type of people we should invest in. Those are the people we should help. So not only we should walk in love as a church, but we should be a missions-minded church. And sometimes it may seem like there's not many people out there, but they're out there. They're out there. And then, of course, we also get to recruit people, don't we? We get to try to get people saved and get their heart right with God. Hopefully that's how we propagate down through the centuries, is people getting saved and getting on fire for God and caring about the things that God cares about. That's what makes a difference, isn't it? And so we see that point there, and we see that picture there. We see the first epistle, we see the need for love and the need for doctrinal purity and the understanding of continuing to walk in the truth. We see the need in the third epistle of John. We see the need for even though there may be controversies in the church, where our focus ought to be, the type of people we ought to follow, the type of people we ought to want to associate with, and the things that we ought to do. And he ends up, he says, I had many things to write, but I will not write with ink and pen unto thee, but I trust shortly I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. Now, all of the things that I've talked about to this point, you know, it's kind of obvious, but I skipped one verse, and I skipped it, and I saved it for last for a purpose. Notice something. When we talk about how we focus on the church and how we focus on the gospel and the Great Commission and the idea of a missions-minded church and a person-minded church, a focused church, we look at that, and in verse 10, he said, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Notice what the Apostle John is saying. The Apostle, he's an apostle. Alright? And he's saying, if I come, I'll remember his words. I'll remember what he's, the malicious things. This man, Diotrephes, wasn't just bad-mouthing Gaius, he was bad-mouthing the apostles themselves. And John said, when it come, I'm going to remember. When I come, I'll deal with this face-to-face personally. And beloved, I just want you to understand something. There is a reckoning. Isn't there? There's a time that our focus here on earth and the things that we've done and those things, they're going to be accounted for. We know that, don't we? We know there's a coming at the coming of the Lord. We know when we look at the scriptures up here and we see what there, he says, behold, I come quickly, hold fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. We have a reckoning not from an apostle, but from the Savior himself. But that local church had a reckoning. There was consequences to be had for abandoning the mindset that God told us we were to have from the very beginning. There's a consequence. And that's something we need to pay attention to. Where is your mind when it comes to the church? And where is your mind when it comes to the Great Commission? And where is your mind when it comes to your part in this? Where is your mind and where is your heart on all of these things and these issues? Is it in lockstep with what the Lord Jesus Christ told us to be? Or is it based upon just what some man told you? Is it focused around the Word of God, or is it focused around the personality of the preacher? What a shame it is in this day and age that so many times new preachers come and churches falter and fail. Not because necessarily there's a doctrinal issue, but because people just get attached to a man and they leave because he ain't there no more. That happens sometimes. The wonderful thing would be is if I were to drop dead or for some reason I was not here as the pastor and somebody else stepped into the pulpit and y'all hopefully would examine him to make sure he's doctrinally sound, and the idea is that things just keep on going. That people keep on giving, keep on working. But what's it going to be? If your focus is on a man, there's consequences to that. Just as surely as there's a reward for faithfulness, there's a consequence and a loss for unfaithfulness. We've talked about that twice now this morning, haven't we? But here we are. The year 2022. You'd think we'd be more concerned with this than even the people that lived these particular events. And we ought to be able to learn from them. We ought to be able to focus on these things. So what do we do in a time like this? Well, first of all, we love one another, don't we? We stay pure doctrinally. And we don't lose focus of that which is worth investing in, which is the gospel, which is getting people out that are faithful to preach the gospel throughout the world and do our best to help them along. Be a biblical church, to be a loving church, to be a missions-minded church. An evangelistic church.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll close the service today. Father, you know every heart here. And Lord, I know it's possible that one among us is lost, and I know that's always the possibility. We don't know any man's heart but our own. Lord, I pray if there is such a person in our midst, I pray that they would see their need for salvation and see Jesus as the only Savior, that they would put their faith and trust in Him and Him alone as their Savior. Lord, but I pray for those who are believers, those who have truly trusted Christ as their Savior in their hearts. Lord, I pray you'd help us to learn and see and renew that understanding of what we're here for and what our purpose is and what you would have us do and what you would have us hold most valuable and most dear. And Lord, that our desire would be to please you and be obedient. Lord, I pray you challenge every heart that hears this message. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be all of these things that we've studied, to be indeed a loving church, a doctrinally sound church, a missions-minded church, and a church who believes in laying up treasure in heaven and not just on earth. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.